played one ball game there. And God sovereignly moved and gave us favor. And we had a prayer and worship event that lasted for 14 hours. It started at 10 in the morning and went till 12 midnight. And we had over and over worship teams and people leading prayer. But even back then, we started that gathering out with a time of repentance. Christian leaders, business leaders, church leaders, we came together and we repented to one another. Repented to Native Americans. All of that was done before any song was sung. And that began the day. I'm sharing that with you to say, been doing this quite a while. And unfortunately, over those years, we saw many situations happen similarly to the George Floyd situation in Cincinnati. Had the opportunity to speak into some of those things. Choose to believe that some positive change has come out of it. But when you're dealing with something that's systemic, when you're dealing with something that's so ingrained in the culture, you can't lightly hit it. You can't casually talk about it. You've got to be on it, and you've got to stay on it, and you've got to stay on it, and you've got to stay on it, and you have to stay with it. And there are those that have given their lives, I'm talking about literally, and those that are giving their lives even now for the cause of bringing about change. Maybe one of the differences now is that in our nation, many are saying we have reached a tipping point. I believe we've reached a tipping point. And what we are seeing now all over the nation in many cities where people are rising up and there is some peaceful protest and then there's just some rioting going on. And whenever you're moving with an initiative like that, there's going to be some mixture in it. So you have to do well to weed out the mixture and separate the wheat from the tare and establish and make it very clear what our message is, what our purpose is, what our goal is. For the believer, for you and I, the scripture makes it clear that this isn't just about us being saved. We are agents of change, and we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. It says, now, all of these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So if I'm going to use a topic for the next few weeks, it's just simply going to be this: confronting the solution, a kingdom response to a world in turmoil. But let's make it a little more specific. A kingdom response to racism. A kingdom response to racism. I'm going to take my time with this. As I said, this is introductory. And so often we're quick to want to move through things, or I won't say we are, but sometimes when you're in a conversation, you know how you can tell when somebody wants to end the conversation and move on. This isn't going to move on, y'all. Do you understand that? What we're dealing with now, this is not going to move on. It just isn't. If we, the church, are going to have any chance of effectively dealing with and finding solutions for racism in our nation, we must first be willing to acknowledge that it truly does exist And all of us deal with our biases and prejudices. All of us. Just say we all got issues. We are susceptible to the same vulnerabilities, and to deny it only shows that we are ignorant to our own frail humanity, or worse, blind and not willing to admit it. Jesus dealt with this kind of thinking, and we see it in the book of John. In chapter 9, in verse 35, it says this: Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." Now he's talking about having healed the blind man. It goes on and says, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees, the religious folks, y'all, who were with him, heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." What Jesus is addressing there is this place where when you think you're okay, when you think you know it all and you're unteachable, you can't be helped and you won't be helped. But when you can posture yourself, humble yourself and say, "I don't see it all, I don't know it all. As a matter of fact, some of the things I think are your issues, maybe my issues too," that sets us in a place where God can begin to work in all of our hearts. You see, this whole issue of racism, everybody deals with it. And if we keep pointing the finger, but never really having the levels of conversation that get us to a place of transformation, and I'm going to take my time with this, then we will never see true change. I want you to change that caption there: a kingdom response to racism. That's all I'm sticking with for this. The world turmoil, I'd have to be talking about Korea and Japan and China and everywhere else all at the same time. We're going to stick right here, right at home. The U.S. of A. Because if we can get this issue straightened out, we can help a whole lot of folk. I want us to recognize that when we talk about racism, which is the belief that all members of each race possess characteristics or abilities specific to that race, especially so to distinguish it as inferior or superior to another race or races, that's racism. But how many of you know that there's only one race? It's the human race. When you say, "What race are you?" That's you've drunk the Kool-Aid. You've bought into some thinking that has to change. And if we're going to make the change, we're going to have to really find ourselves living out of the place that it talks about in Romans 12:1-2, where it says, "I urge you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service or your reasonable service. And do not be conformed." Say conformed. Come on, say conformed. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing Be transformed by the renewing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may perform what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. When you and I go down that track of this race, that race, this race, that race, you are off. Because in God's mind, in God's eye, there's only one race, the human race. When we start dealing with our distinctions as far as color, then we start to go down the track of racism. There's only one race. Say that. There's only one race. Come on, say it. There's only one race. The human race. That connects all of us. That connects everybody. When you say, and this is something that happens in the church amongst well-meaning believers, particularly Caucasian members, when they say, I don't see color. We don't see color. I don't see color. And I'm saying, no, you can't say that. I know what you're trying to say, that you're not a respecter of various ethnicities, colors, but you can't say you don't see color. Because if you were walking down the street and got hit in the head and robbed, and they called the police, that police is going to ask for a description. What are you going to say? Well, I don't see color, so I don't know what color they were. No. If you happen to be accosted by a person of color, you're going to say the color in that instance. Coming into the church, coming into the body of Christ, doesn't make us colorblind. I like the way one lady taught on it. She said, we need to learn to be color brave. Where we celebrate each other. We celebrate one another. There is the need for us to quit playing the games that the world wants us to be a part of. I'm talking to us, church. We have to move past the place of your color impacts what I believe I can receive from you. Now, we don't want to believe that we're thinking that way, but that is racism. And I have the wonderful privilege of being involved with many people all over the country, other parts of the world, of many people, groups, ethnicities, cultural backgrounds. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm not naive to the fact that people operate out of the place that they were raised, the place they lived. And often, when they have been raised in a situation where they've been taught to focus on color, or using the term race, it impacts how they relate to everyone else, even as a grown adult. All of us deal with biases. Bias means prejudice in favor of or against one thing, person, or group compared to another, usually in a way considered to be unfair. You can be unconsciously biased, but you can also be consciously biased, just like you can be unconsciously incompetent or consciously incompetent. You can be unconsciously competent. consciously competent. They all, and I don't want to get into a lot of that except to say, you can think about it and know whether you're biased or not. So what does it mean to be prejudiced? Let me back up a minute. Let me give you a couple examples scripturally of being biased. You remember the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, but in that time, there was this incredible sense of racism, prejudice, bias. So much so, that the woman at the well had bought into it. Meaning this, when Jesus was talking to her, she said, "Sir, you're not even supposed to be talking to me." Now, she wasn't saying that like, because I'm all this. She's saying, the way that you all have been taught, you don't talk to Samaritans. And it's interesting because Jesus waited till all the disciples were gone to talk to her. Because they would have had issues. When we read in Acts the 10th chapter, what Peter has to navigate through is his biases and his prejudiceness. In Acts the 10th chapter, he's sent to Cornelius' house, but Jews have no relation or interaction with Gentiles. And yet, Peter is the one that God is using to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Now, Peter wasn't going to be the one to minister and teach the Gentiles. That was going to be Paul, because Peter probably wouldn't have handled it. As a matter of fact, and we were on this last week, right in the middle of Peter's message, the Holy Ghost dropped. The Holy Spirit just fell. It was like the Holy Spirit said, "Look, that's enough for that. That's enough. That's here." Now, there's no context around what he was saying, but clearly God said, "That's enough." But he was dealing with his biases and his prejudices. That's why when he had the dream about not eating the food, he had to have the dream three times. When he gets to Cornelius' house, he's saying, "You know it's unlawful for me to be here. However, I'm here. Now, why am I here?" What's he dealing with? Preconceived opinion, prejudice, that is based not on reason or actual experience, unjust behavior deriving from unfounded opinions. Preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. Now, if we're not careful, it doesn't matter whether you're born again or not. You're going to still operate out of this in your mind. I've had to personally navigate through this, even in ministry, even while doing ministry. I share this story how that I'm on this one trip, and we're in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania. I went to this payphone, and I called Pastor Maurice, and I'm talking to her, and I was reading a newspaper, and I stepped away to use the payphone. I looked over, and there was this guy reading my paper. Now, this guy was a nice-looking, very well-dressed gentleman. He's reading the paper. I'm telling her, "Hey, listen, you know, listen, I got to run. This guy took my paper. I need to go over here and get my paper." So I hang up the phone. I go back over. I sit down next to him. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm doing good. How are you, sir?" "Doing great." You know, I said, Can I see some of my paper? My paper?" So, see, my thought is this. He's a Caucasian guy. He's taking advantage of me because I'm black. Can I see some of my paper?" He says, "Oh, sir, well, this is my paper. The paper that was sitting right here. Yeah, the cleaning person came and took that." Come on, say paradigm shift. Yeah, how many of you know sometimes all it takes is a little more information to shift your paradigm. Now, I'm sitting down, I'm thinking I'm justified to talk to him this way. And we're sitting there, and he says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going headed to Atlanta." He's going to Atlanta. He's going there for the World Series. And he's telling me that he's really good friends with the owner of the Atlanta Braves, and he's going to be sitting with him. And I tell him where I'm going, and he didn't know, it didn't mean anything to him. But then he says to me, hey, you want to come to the game? Now, what's he doing? He is demolishing all of my biases. He is, it's crumbling before me. Hey, you want to come to the game? Oh, I don't think I can do that. He says, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you my card. I'm staying at the Ritz-Carlton. He said, when we get there, he said, if you change your mind and you want to come to the game, just call me. I'll send a car to get you. We'll be sitting with the owner. Now, how many know that's a good time to change your mind, change your attitude, repent, and just change a few things right about there? That's just one small example. There's others. But the truth be known, if you think about it long enough, you can think about some as well. It's important for me to take this time, talk about it this way, because you see, the issue is an issue of the heart. Say the heart. Okay? This isn't just black and white. This is an issue of the heart. And if we're going to see change, it's going to take transformation on the inside for all of us. You see, right now there's this huge emphasis on the police force. But what we have to recognize, and hear me, what we have to recognize is we all deal with mental models. A gentleman by the name of Peter Senge, he's the guy who has done a lot of the diversity training, and dear friend of mine, Mr. Eric Ellis, who I hope to have with us in coming weeks to share and help us understand more of how we navigate through this and what we can do to make a difference. But in his writing, Peter Senge talks about mental models. Say mental models. Now listen to this. Mental models are deeply ingrained assumptions, generalizations, or even pictures and images that influence how we understand the world and how we take action. Deeply ingrained assumptions, generalizations, or even pictures and images that influence how we understand the world and how we take action. So it works this way in what he calls a reflective loop. Now listen to this, and we'll post these notes on our webpage as well. It has to do with reflective loop. Say reflective loop. Now, we don't normally have time to think this, but this is how we think. We receive observable data and experience, like a videotape might record it. It gets recorded. It gets stored in like your hard drive in your mind, in your hippocampus. Okay, it gets stored. Secondly, I select data from what I observe, meaning what I'm watching on TV, what I'm hearing on the radio, conversations that I'm having. Then I add meaning to it based on my culture and my personal life, my personality. Then I make assumptions based on the meanings I added. Now hear me, because that's where it can get off, really off. If you make assumptions based on the meanings that you add, and what you add is off, it moves the assumption to a different place, then you draw conclusions. Say conclusion. So, let me finish this. Next, you add beliefs or you adopt beliefs about the world or about the situation. And then you take action. Based on beliefs, our beliefs affect what data we select the next time. Is this making sense to you? I know that I'm putting a lot of information out, but I need to do this before I move into the steps that I believe we need to be taking. Because you see, if we're not approaching this as, if we're approaching it as, I'm okay, you're not okay, we're not going to get anywhere. We've got to approach it with, we're all messed up. And we need God to help straighten this out. And my straightened out may be a little more than what you need to get straightened out. But where we want to land is that we all get straightened out so that we could all begin to straighten the mess out that's going on with other people who aren't really understanding often how they're being manipulated. We have to be aware that the things that we watch, the things that we give time to, as a matter of fact, just listen to this statement. What you look at the most, what you listen to the most, the conversations you entertain, will eventually govern and shape who you are, what you think, how you see, what you see, and how you live out, and how you live, and how you will react or respond in any given situation. I'm gonna say it again. What you look at the most, what you listen to the most, the conversations you entertain the most, will eventually govern and shape who you are, what you think, how you see, what you see, how you live, and how you will react or respond in any given situation. That's why in Proverbs 4, verse 23 through 27, it says, with all diligence, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And then it goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, it says, so you need to watch what you watch. You need to watch what you say. You need to watch where you go. Our reality is that we are in the last days. We are in difficult times. Isaiah 59 verse 14 says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the street and righteousness or equity cannot enter. That's exactly where we find ourselves today. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, but realize this, that in the days, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These are the times that we live in. We're at war with the spirit of the age. It's lawlessness, perversion, murder. It's injustice. Our challenge is we've become an amoral society. There are no moral absolutes and everything and anything goes as long as you're not hurting someone or violating their constitutional rights. But anybody in their right mind who saw the video of the officer who had his knee on the neck of George Floyd would know that that man's rights were violated. And what's sad about it, if you really get into reading about that situation, you'll find that that same officer had been brought up on many violations, some 16, 17 different violations over the time that he'd been on the force, and yet still on the force. I want to end by just simply saying this. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about the need for conversation, but what I believe the type of conversation needs to be. Because I believe confirmation, while it leads to information, it needs to lead to more. It needs to lead to transformation that then leads to demonstration, that then leads to manifestation. We're going to spend some time talking about those, but let me end with this. The enemy is cunning in getting you to focus on the wrong thing. He wants you to focus on color when that's not the issue. As I said, there's only one race. It's the human race. I watched a couple of movies recently. There's one movie out called Black and Blue. It's about an African-American young lady who's a police officer. And she's so much wanting to identify with her culture, her ethnicity, but they can't see her because she has on this uniform. She's lumped in with everybody else. A uniform, what is a uniform? It's dress of distinctive design or fashion worn by members of a particular group and serving as a means of identification. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Just uniform. So it could be the military, it could be the police, it could be sports teams, schools, clergy, medical professionals, religious organizations, clubs like Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, restaurant staff, store clerks, uniforms. Say uniforms. Uniforms often can distinguish levels of authority, affiliation. But here's what we got to get, y'all. It's not the uniform that makes the person. It's the person that makes the uniform. It's not the uniform that's the problem. It's the person wearing the uniform. And so we need to stop looking at law enforcement and with a broad brush, just like we as a people of color have been looked at with a broad brush, that none of them's any good. Because what we are dealing with is the heart of man. The scripture says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Except for the redemptive work of Calvary, Jesus ruling and reigning, the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning in your heart, in my heart, there's no telling where we would be or what we'd be thinking or what we would be doing. There are steps that must be taken and steps that will be taken. But we must also know this. Laws are written to govern behavior, not change hearts. Laws are written to govern behavior, not change hearts. That's why, hear me, and I am ending. So where is Eric, are you there? Yeah, just play something, man. Just give me some walking music. Like I'm going to walk off and we're going. Don't want to miss this moment, Eric. When God began to make contact with man, when God began to move to bring to manifestation what he promised in the deliverance of his people, you'll remember in the book of Exodus chapter 3 that Moses was now on the backside of a desert, and he was seeing this bush burning, but the bush wasn't being consumed. So he went up to see about the bush, only to realize God was there. But once he got there, God said something to him. He said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy. Once they came out of Egypt, God has Moses come up on the mountain and he gives him the laws. Now we talk about 10 commandments, but it was more than 10. And he did that in order to help them to know, as my people, this is how you are to govern yourselves. See, this book isn't written for everybody. It's written for God's people. So you can't get too disturbed when there's some people who don't live by this book. But when the heart is not right, laws are in place to govern. The scriptures later talk about how that the laws that were written on tablets of stone has now been written in our hearts. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There comes a time when the word moves from your head to your heart and it governs your actions. It now is the Holy Spirit working through you to live a righteous life that impacts the lives of others. So in the need to have conversation, there has to be levels of conversation that move to transformation. And what we have not been able to accomplish, but I believe in this season we're going to accomplish, is we're going to be able to move from these surface conversations to meaningful conversations of understanding, of empathy, of sympathy that move us into a place of transformation. See, we've moved from conversation just straight to demonstration. But it doesn't last. It won't last until there's transformation. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed, do not be conformed, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that then you're able to perform what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. You're able to walk in the place that God's called you to walk. We're able to accomplish the things that God has called us to accomplish as kingdom citizens. We are here to change the world. You are here to change the world. So this is my introduction. I hope it gives you something to think about, something to pray about. Because if we are going to be a part of the solution, we've got to make sure we've dealt with everything on the inside of us first. Amen. Would you thank the Lord if you received this word today?